the elder, that is John, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. That is their attachment to Jesus. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth with Christ. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. So there is these traveling missionaries, traveling Christians that apparently Gaius and others had given hospitality to. Verse 6, these people, they testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. They've gone out for Jesus, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, that is outside those people outside the church. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority, does not welcome us, literally. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. It's a very warm letter, a personal letter. These are letters from the first century. So I just want to, again, talk about a few themes in this short letter. What's good in 3 John? So first, it's good to feel the love of the church. Number one, it's good to feel the love of the church. Amen? Yes. Just listen to these words. To the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved. 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 Friends, friends, these are key words of this passage. What brings a church together isn't a preacher. It's not a shared taste in music. It's a shared experience of knowing Jesus, of receiving love from Jesus, following Jesus, and expressing that love to each other. That's really simply what a church is. Like it's not the hierarchy, it's not the structure. Bottom line, what a church is, it's a community of people who have experienced the love of Jesus and who share that love with one another. Amen? Yeah, it's a very simple and beautiful picture. We have a shared history. We have a shared history, not just over the last couple years, but we have a shared history that goes back a couple thousands of years. We have a shared history of Jesus, who actually came to us, who actually died on a cross, really died on a cross for us, not make-believe, but in history. And he came back to life, and he welcomed us into his death and his life to be one with him. That's a shared history we have, a shared experience we have, a shared mission we have to express that love continually with one another and to express that love with those outside our community, to help them know the love of Jesus. This past, or actually 2 weeks ago, there was a team that I was a part of that went to Terrassa, Spain to be with our partners there, missionary partners there, who are working with especially immigrants coming from Morocco into Spain. And that was a really beautiful week. Thank you, by the way, for those of you who are thinking of us and praying for us. It was a really good time. We ran out of water, running water, for a day and a half. So that was like the one challenge. Otherwise, it was all good. But anyway, it was so good. It was so fun. It was so good to be with our partners. And they're such just cool people. And they obviously are passionate for Jesus. They're obviously committed to Jesus, just by virtue of their life decisions, you can see that. But the warmth that we share, it wasn't just like, oh, I like you, you like me, this and that, we get along together. But it was this recognition of a shared mission, a shared history, a shared love. That's what we have. It's good to feel the love of the church, and that's what we felt in two weeks ago in Spain. Even though we were relative strangers to each other, it's good to feel the love of the church. It's good to feel the love of the church. I know that some of us too, even if you didn't go to Spain, you know, they feel that. Some of you have gone before, and even if you have never gone, I'm telling you, our partners there, they consider us such close, like I would say friends. Even if they don't really know you by name, they really consider you close friends because they feel like such a heartbeat with us. They feel so supported by us. They feel so loved and like taken care of by us. That's what we have. I know some of you have sacrificed a lot actually for one another, and especially I'm just thinking of that Spain team. Sacrifice for that Spain team. We have the Hers, Brian and Ginny. I'm not sure if they're here or they're with the God's Garden, but they're, they've been going like every year for I think like 10 years now, or almost 10 years, 7 years? It's close. 7 to 10 years now. And they bring their whole family with their two little twins. It's amazing. Some of us here, I'm just going to talk about Jo real quick. I'm sorry, I didn't even ask her if I could do this, but Jo Wang, she helped so much. She like did this fundraiser for our team. So good. She totally took care of us. I'm so thankful. We're telling our partners about her, and they're like, "Oh, that's so great!" You know, da da da. Like, let me tell you about Jo. She just got baptized a year ago, and she did all this stuff. And like, she loves you guys. She loves the Lord. With Jo, like, I feel I'm just gonna talk. I feel like it's kind of weird. I feel like sort of like a father to her, even though I'm not quite old enough. But I saw her like come to Christ. But I think more than that, it's the paternal feeling I have is like I feel so much pride, you know, like I'm so proud of her. Like I want all our people, like I want all our children, to use John language, I want all our children to be like her. It's so good to feel the love of the church. It's so good to feel love in the church. It's so good to feel the love by testifying about each other's faith and love. And that's what we see in 3 John continually. Oh man, Gaius, we've heard testimony about who you are. We've heard testimony about your faith and love, and we testify to it too. And it's good to do that together. It's affirmation, yeah, but it's testimony about each other's faith and love. And it's good to do that. Like, I like testifying about Joe's faith and love. I'm glad to testify about our partners in Terrassa, their faith and love. And also, it's so good to contribute to the love as we give other people a reason to testify about our faith and love. Let me just say that one more time. We contribute to that love as we give other people a reason to have testimony about our faith and love. Give people a testimony about you, about your faith and love. Amen? Yeah? That was a little convoluted of a sentence, sorry. Give people a reason to testify about your faith and love. Okay? Give people a reason to testify about your faith and love. This is what's commended by 3 John. Number two, it's good to feel the love in the church, and it's good, number two, to take care of other people. It's good to take care of other people. I'm just going to read a few verses from 3 John again. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. It's good to take care of them. You've shown hospitality to them. It's good. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Verse 12, Demetrius, this model of faith, has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, because he has received us. It's good to take care of other people. There are some other people who don't, including this guy, Diotrephes, who's terrible. Verse 9 to 10, we'll talk about him in a second. But these other people, they're taking care of each other. They're taking care of even strangers, people they don't know well. It's good to take care of people. You know, there's a lot of Christian-y, not necessarily biblical, but Christian-y words and phrases that I think are somewhat vague and sometimes unhelpful. And one of these Christian-y words is growth or spiritual growth. Because I'm not really sure what that means sometimes. Like, does that mean like praying and reading the Bible more? Does that mean talking about Jesus more easily, more skillfully? I don't know. But one thing I think, if you're talking about growing, not just as a person, but growing as a Christian, you know, like when we talk about growing, it seems like almost like a life stage imagery. So you're growing from like baby to adult. One thing for sure it does mean, according to Scripture, is that you go from receiving to giving. Okay, you go from finding refuge to giving refuge. You go from being cared for to caring for other people. And that trajectory is a very Jesus-ward trajectory. Years ago, I was asked to give this seminar for a church of mostly, kind of like us actually, mostly 20 and 30-somethings, and this was in New York. And the seminar was supposed to be about being single and Christian. And I think if you know me, you know, like, I talked up singleness, although I am married. But I talked up singleness, you know, like, be the best single you can be. This is a life that Jesus really loves and commends, you know. Singleness is great. Jesus was single. And so I gave the seminar, and of course, the first question, it was like a little Q&A after this, after the talk. And so the first question, you might guess actually what the first question is, or first question was. I won't ask you for your guesses. I'll just say it. First question was, how do I know I'm ready for a relationship? So, of course. But, you know, so at the time, like, I didn't say this. But actually, if I took that question a little more, like, seriously, I thought about it. I think one answer to that question, like, how do I know I'm ready for a relationship? I think one really good answer to that question is, like, a question to that question, are you looking to receive love mostly? Or are you serious about giving love? And if you're really at a place where, you know what, I just want to be in a relationship because I want to receive a lot of love. Like, I don't know if that's the best place to begin a relationship or to look for that kind of thing. Like, I didn't get married just because I wanted to be loved. I got married because I wanted to love. You know, sometimes as a grown man, you need to be held. But a grown man also needs to hold someone. Amen? Grown men? That's right. Sometimes you need to be held. Sometimes you need to hold somebody. That kind of growth, though, that kind of taking care of others, that's actually how, like, adulting, okay, the, you know, thing that we call adulting, that's how adulting lines up really well with life in Christ. There's a sociologist, Catherine Newman. She wrote a book a little while back about, like, accordion families where adult children are living at a parent's home. She interviewed people from several different countries like Spain, Japan, the U.S., and she interviews these children and parents about, like, what they think it means to be an adult. And there's, like, a wide range of conceptions. So what are, like, rites of passage as you become an adult if leaving home isn't one of them? And I actually had a conversation about this recently, talking about rites of passage to becoming more of an adult. And if we say marriage isn't one of them, if marriage isn't one of them, what are the rites of passage? And the things that come up generally are things like getting a job, you know, having your own place, maybe getting a car. It's about independence. But another underlying theme of adulting is moving from someone needs to take care of me to I am taking care of someone else. That's what it means to be an adult, I guess, in that way. It's not just I have people taking care of me. It's I am taking care of other people. So if you're single, you can adult. You don't need to get married to adult. But what you do need is you need people you will pour your love into. If you're going to be single long term, I'm telling you, you're not missing out on Christ. Amen? You're not missing out on his forgiveness. You're not missing out on his resurrection. You're not missing out on ministry in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Sex is important, but Jesus has taught us, both with words and example, that it's not that important. Amen? It's too quiet. I'll say that one more time. It's important, but it's not that important according to Jesus. Amen? Okay, he's our Lord. Come on, everybody. But one thing you might be missing out on, very realistically, one thing you might be missing out on is a daily experience of having to live for another person. But this is the thing. You don't have to be married to experience that. That's absurd. Jesus wasn't married, and he's the most like loving human being ever. So singles, I would say find people. Friends. You know, what we've talked about. Covenant friends, even. Other people in your life whom you can pour your love into. You have so much love to give. If some of you guys think, I don't have a lot of love to give, let me just speak some truth into your life. You have a lot of love to give. And you need people into whom you're going to pour that love. You know, I hear people say all the time, like famous people, just, you know, people like in casual conversation as well, who say, like, you know, let's say they have a kid, and they say, I didn't understand love till I had a kid, and now I love this kid more than anyone else. Now I understand love because I have this kid. Oftentimes my first reaction to that is, well, one, if they're married, I say, like, man, I feel bad for your spouse. You should love your spouse like that. But then another reaction is, man, I feel bad for your friends and your family, other people around you, because you should be loving them like that too. You know, for Christians especially, this is your life, married or not, whatever, kids or not. This is our life, to pour our love into other people. Friends, this is the gospel. This is what's called like the mystery of our faith. Jesus tethered us to him in death and resurrection. That's a picture of baptism. We get into the water and we die. We're dead. We're in the water. And then we come out of that water resurrected. So because he dies, we die. Because he lives again, we live again. And while we wait for our resurrection, just like Jesus is, we wait for the recreation of this world, we live like Jesus did because we're tethered to Jesus. His life is our life. And until he comes again, we live like he did because we're so tethered to him. We're close to him. He pulls this way, we go that way. He pulls that way, we go that way. And we live like he did, and namely, with sacrificial love for other people, with taking care of other people, giving refuge to other people. That's our jam. That's our game as Christians. Sacrificial love. That's the air we breathe. The gospel is this. We are so tethered to Jesus in his death and his life and his resurrection that his life of love is ours. Number one, it's good to feel the love in the church. Number two, it's good to take care of other people. Number three, it's not good all the time to be a leader in the church. Even a famous leader, because that's who this guy was in verse 9 and 10. I'll say his name, Diotrephes. He was a leader in this church. You know, we don't know what the process was for him becoming a leader, but he was a leader. Maybe he was appointed. And he was a bad leader. And unlike Demetrius, whom John talks about a few verses after, he liked to put himself first. That's John's description. It's actually one word in Greek. Like, it's hard to translate into English because it would be like love, putting himself first lover, you know? So who loves to put himself first. That's this guy. And I'll just say one thing really quick about this. I can say very sincerely that our own leaders, like our elders, the board of women, like our pastors, are not like this. Like none of them love to put themselves first. So church, be thankful. But also I'll say, can you pray for them? Because unfortunately people change. So can we pray for them? Just make sure you pray for them. You know, pray for Delwyn, pray for Kim, pray for Jenny, pray for Annie. Annie, who just had a baby, by the way. Pray for Annie. Pray for me. Pray for Pastor C, Pastor Jonathan, Erica, Tracy. All right. People change, so let's not be people, especially our leaders, let's not have them be like this guy, Diotrephes. I just want to circle back real quick to that first point. It's good to feel the love in the church. And what these couple verses about Diotrephes reminds us of is that sometimes we don't feel the love in the church. It's good to feel the love in the church, but sometimes we don't. John certainly didn't. The people he's talking about here who were unwelcome or put out of the church certainly didn't feel the love. in our own time, maybe in your own experience, we can think of people, we can think of times that we ourselves did not feel the love in the church. We can think of children in Catholic and Protestant churches who certainly didn't feel the love in the church. We can think of ourselves, we can think of friends, we can think of family members' experience hurt deeply rather than loved in the church. And this is real. We have to own that. And I don't know what to say to this. And if I don't know, even if I did, I wouldn't want to come across as cold. Because some of these hurts are very deep and in some cases, unspeakable. But one thing we can do, especially as we look at 3 John, is we can point to John, this author, and we can point to the many Christians like John who not only did and do share a deep experience of being loved by God and being loved by others and loving others so generously and passionately, but to John and the many Christians who felt that but also knew very well the other side, what it felt like to be hurt, what it felt like to be heartbroken, sometimes crushed by the church. And their response, John's response, and others like him, their response to that other side wasn't to give up on the church. Instead, their response was to call on the church to be different. It was to testify. It was to testify to and honor the people who did love. And it was to resolve, and I think constantly resolve, and constantly resolve together, perhaps Sunday after Sunday, day after day, it was to resolve to be tethered, to keep being tethered to Jesus in his death, in his resurrected life, in his life of love to people who don't merit love, for whom loving involves forgiveness and sacrifice. And I think in the end, that needs to be our response as well. As I conclude this sermon, I just want to encourage you. Let's resolve to be tethered to Jesus, to live this life of love, because it's good to feel the love in the church. It's good to take care of one another. Lean into the Spirit for this. I would invite you to just resolve before the Lord and together before the Lord. And this is actually something we do Sunday after Sunday. To resolve to say, I'm going to be a person of love for this community. Because it's good to feel the love. It's good to take care of each other. It's good to be tethered to Jesus in his life of love. So I'm going to live a life of, I'm going to be a person of love for this community. I'm going to welcome and invite new people into our community life. I'm going to invite people to my small group. I'm going to invite people out with me when I go see a movie. I'm going to give other people a testimony about my love and faith. And that's how I just want to end. I want to end with just that invitation to resolve like that together before the Lord. I'm going to ask our band to come up. I'm going to ask our band to come up, and as they come up, could we just spend a few moments just praying to the Lord from our hearts, just speaking to God. He hears us. If you're not sure what words to use, that's okay. There are kind of no bad words to use. Just talk honestly like you would to another person, even to a friend. And I'm going to invite you, just like I said, just to make a resolution in your heart. Jesus, I know I'm attached to you. Perhaps you can pray, I know I can be attached to you. In your life of love, you have a beautiful life of love, and you've put me into that life. And I resolve to stay in it. I believe that it's good to feel the love in the church. I believe it's good to take care of other people. I'm going to do that, Lord. He's going to ask all of us to do that in a moment. He's going to ask us to pray about something else, but just for a moment, can you just pray something like that?